Hello, Calvary Baptist Church family. This is Pastor Rod here. We're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 90. Pastor Dixon looked previously at the first two verses of Psalm chapter 90, and right now I'd like to share with you the next few verses from verses 3 through verse 6. And as we saw in verses 1 through 2, Pastor Dixon was describing to us how the Lord is the everlasting God. He is eternally glorious. Describing the eternality of God, frankly, is really difficult to try to do for anyone because we are bound by time. God is not bound by time. Finite man cannot grasp the infinite God. But as we come to these verses, I think you're going to see that the one who is from everlasting to everlasting is completely different from his creation. That could not be more obvious. Moses, as Pastor Dixon elucidated before, is the author of this psalm. And he had a very unique glimpse into the glory of God. In fact, on two specific occasions that come to my mind, he was able to see the glory of God in a very unique way. Let me read to you of those two occasions. Exodus chapter number 3, verses 2 through 6, describe Moses as he is bringing the sheep by. He sees this bush that is burning, and he decides, I'm going to look at this. And so you pick it up in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why does the bush not burn? So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You can imagine Moses's expression of fear on his face as he sees that he is talking with God, the one who is the eternal, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. And as he goes through the course of leading the people, he has this moment where he really expresses to the Lord his desire to see God's glory. And you see this in now Exodus chapter 33. And in those verses, beginning at verse 18, Moses says, Please show me your glory. And then he, being the Lord, said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses got a unique glimpse at the glory of God, and the glory of God is so immense, is so enormous, it is so overpowering that God tells Moses, You cannot see me in my glory and live. And so he gets to see a portion of God's glory, and I'm sure that that portion was just a sliver of the glory of God. And now, as you come to Psalm 90, it's this glorious God that Moses now compares you as a human being. In fact, this text is going to teach you that you must remember that you are sinful, you're frail, you're finite. And especially, you are all those things in comparison with the omnipotent and eternal God. And so, what's the result? The result is that as you recognize this immense contrast, that you will submit to him now because he is indeed the omnipotent and eternal God. So, having said that, let's begin by reading the entirety of Psalm chapter 90, beginning at verse 1. Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they may be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. If you haven't noticed already, there is clearly a great contrast between the glory of God, the eternality of God, and the finite nature of man, the fact that man is frail. And I do believe that as we look at verses 3-6, we're going to see a contrast concerning power. That is to say, to what degree is God powerful and able, and to what degree does he have might? And what is that in contrast to the supposed might, power, ability of man? And then the other contrast that Moses describes, I think, is concerning simply the existence of God. To what degree is the existence of God in contrast to the existence of man? And I believe both of those points are what we will see Moses describing in Psalm 90, verses 3-6. So let's begin. With each of these verses, there's a contrast between the Lord and mankind, as I said. And the first contrast is found in verse 3, and this is the contrast concerning power. Moses, who is the man of God, he's described as the man of God in verse 90, a designation of the one who speaks for God, and you know that that's what Moses did as he led the people of Israel, that he writes concerning both the frailty of man and the might and power of God. So let's look at this first idea, that God is omnipotent. Notice the very first phrase in verse 3. Thou turnest man to destruction. You turn man to destruction. The word here for destruction is different than the word used in Genesis 3:19 when it talks about the curse that God is pronouncing on man. But the idea of destruction here is the idea of being crushed. In fact, this particular word for destruction in verse 3 is used on two other occasions to refer to someone who has a contrite heart or a crushed spirit. But here, if we were to say that this was talking about being crushed to dust, which I do believe that's what Moses is talking about, that harkens back to Genesis chapter 3, and you have the pronouncement of the curse on mankind. And the Lord speaks in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, after Adam and Eve have both rebelled against him in disobeying his direct and clear command not to eat of the fruit of the particular tree that God had forbidden, that God pronounces a curse on the serpent, that God pronounces a curse on the woman, and then you come to 3:19, God pronounces a curse on the man, and he says, In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So God attests to Adam and Eve of the fact that they will eventually turn back to dust. Now I think about the fact that God is presenting the curse to Adam and to Eve, and the fact that though he is cursing them, he doesn't kill them right away, that he shows mercy and actually lets them live for many years longer, but He does pronounce the curse in the sense of they will one day die. They will one day be crushed and turned back into dust. And the Lord says in Psalm 91 here, Moses is just ascribing to the Lord, I should say, that you are the one who turns man back to dust. But the question you should ask is, well, why does God do that? Why does God turn man back to dust? And why does Moses even describe this? Well, I think that he is saying these words in this verse to be really a hearkening back to the fact that those same words were spoken to Adam during the curse pronouncement. God is pronouncing the curse upon Adam, and he's saying, you will turn back to dust. In other words, to be turned back to dust is to be given the curse from God. God does turn man back into dust as a judgment for his rebellion against him. And if you have not actually been to our website, I encourage you to take a look at our website at cbcfindley.org and go to the I'm New page. Because on that page, you'll see what Pastor Dixon has put together as the Gospel Grace acronym. And in that acronym for grace, Pastor Dixon lays out, I believe, exactly what the scriptures lay out as it relates to the gospel. That it begins with G, the glory of God. You cannot completely understand your sinfulness until you see it against the backdrop of God's holiness and his glory. And then you have R, the rebellion of man. Genesis chapter 3 is the description of that rebellion and how man has rebelled against the God who had created him, the God who had created him out of dust. And as a result of that rebellion, there's A, the awful penalty for that rebellion. There is a significant penalty for that rebellion, that we deserve the judgment of God in eternal torment, and none of us deserves mercy. But then you come to see Christ paid the penalty for that rebellion. Jesus Christ died for you, died for me, so that we could have life. And how do you get that life? That's the letter E, embrace Christ by faith today. And I encourage you to take a look at that website page and look at that Gospel Grace acronym. And if you haven't used that as a means of sharing the gospel with people, I encourage you to do that. It's an excellent way to do that. So God's glory is on display here in this text in Psalm 90 and verse 3 when he says, you turn man back to destruction. God is capable of turning man back to destruction. What are we talking about? We're talking about God's omnipotence. That means his all-powerful nature. God can do everything. And the fact that God is omnipotent really is just something that saturates Scripture. God's name as the Almighty, for example, is a way that Scripture testifies to the fact that God is omnipotent. In Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Genesis chapter number 18, verses 13 through 14, the Lord says to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Remember, this is when the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, comes down and he is visiting with Abraham and with Sarah, and he tells them, you will have a child in your old age. And when Sarah hears this, she laughs because she says, how can I have a child in my old age? And in fact, that's what she says. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely I shall bear a child since I am old. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There's nothing too hard for the Lord. And then we looked at Psalm 91 and verse 1, we see that he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, the one who dwells in the secret place or the sheltering place of the Most High, he abides under the shadow of who? The Almighty. And Isaiah chapter 40 is just a wonderful description of God's omnipotence. I'll read to you select verses from it, verses 12 through 17 specifically. The Lord says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. That's how the omnipotent God views mankind. You're like a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, or its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. The picture that the Lord paints of humanity could not be any more bleak. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Again, the scriptures attest to the fact that nothing is difficult for God. And Christ says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. All of that, a description of God's eternality. And then the last phrase, the one who is to come, the Almighty. He's the all-powerful God. By no means is Scripture vague on this point of God's omnipotence. The Almighty Sovereign God reigns and does all things as he pleases in accordance with his nature and will. So when you begin to question, can God end a pandemic? Can God help me through these difficult times, these trying circumstances? Is God capable of doing what he said he would do? How could he save someone like me? How could he sanctify someone like me? Remember what the scriptures say. God can do what man deems impossible. God is capable of doing it. Nothing is too difficult for God. And when God asserts that he will judge those who persist in their rebellion, by the way, if you think about what God says he will do, when he says he will judge those who are persisting in their rebellion, be assured he most certainly means that he can and he will. So if you're sitting here listening to this and you're saying, God's not going to do anything to me or anything about the rebellion I have against him, rest assured he will. He may not do anything now. In fact, he may be giving you his mercy at this moment and letting you persist in your rebellion and giving you yet another opportunity to repent. But rest assured, you will not ultimately get away with it. In the end, the Lord will have his judgment. So this is talking about that God is omnipotent. Now, go back to Psalm 90 and verse 3, and let's see how that contrasts with man. And frankly, I'll just be up front, man is frail. And that is what Moses describes here in verse 3, and frankly, in the rest of these verses, when he says, you turn who to destruction, or who do you turn to dust? You turn man to dust. And not only that, you speak with your mouth and say, return to dust, in essence, you children of men. Now remember, God created man in his image. God created man to be his image bearer. So you were originally created to have a pure and right relationship with God. And that is the way it was when Adam and Eve were with God in their sinless perfection. They had a right relationship with God. But when they sinned, when they rebelled against him, they immediately felt the consequences of their sin. They felt shame. They ran and hid from God. They no longer wanted to have that right relationship with him. And so the frailty of man is clearly seen because through Adam, sin entered the world. And God simply speaks to them their destruction, their crushing, their return to dust. When it says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, you simply speak the words and you can bring them to dust. And mankind not only came from dust, but he will return to dust. And nothing could really confirm that idea more than the fact that man is bent on self-preservation. When people are running around in fear, stockpiling all the food supplies that they need, all the toilet paper that they need for whatever reasons, they are basically going to show you that they are in fact frail because they're bent on self-preservation. If I don't take care of myself, what will happen? I will die. I will not be able to live. And so scripture confirms that very fear. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Everyone will die. And so remember, as you think about the fact that man is frail in comparison and contrasted to God's omnipotence, remember two things then. Number one, with God's power, he can save your soul from eternal damnation to be joyfully in bliss with him in heaven. God can save your soul. If you wonder, can he save someone like me? Can he save, in the words of the hymn writer, a wretch like me? The answer is yes. Yes, he can. But also remember, number two, that God can rightly condemn your soul to eternal judgment and torment in the lake of fire. God is fully capable of doing what he says he will do. And so this contrast of power, concerning power, you see God is omnipotent and man is frail. So now, not only does Moses cover the contrast concerning power over and against man's frailty and God's power, but he also presents the contrast concerning existence in verses 4 through 6. And no greater gulf could be fixed between the existence of God and the existence of man. In fact, the fact that we cannot completely understand God's existence attests to the fact that the gulf between understanding them both is so vast. But let's look at the contrast now between God's existence and mankind's existence. First of all, look at God's existence once again. And I see here that Moses describes God's existence as eternal. Look what he says in verse 4. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, as a watch in the night. Now think about it. He describes from God's perspective that 1,000 years is like yesterday. It's like a watch in the night. 1,000 years to me is certainly a long time, and to any human being it is. In fact, even the longest man who lived in the earth did not live longer than 1,000 years. So 1,000 years is a long period of time, and the fact that we have changed over the last 1,000 years is incredible. I mean, you think about 1,000 years ago, people have gone from using a horse and a carriage or buggy to now we use cars and planes and trains. We've gone from using a quill and ink and parchment to now we have an iPad and a computer and our smartphones. So we have seen a lot of different change, but the fact remains about God is that to him, 1,000 years is like yesterday. He doesn't change. God remains unchanging. So this is talking about God being eternal, the eternality of God. And there's various scriptures I could turn to. I'll just mention three specifically for you. In Malachi chapter number 3, in the first part of verse 6, the Lord says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. And then a couple of verses later in Psalm 102, verse number 27, he says, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. In other words, God is eternal. He is unchanging. And then in James chapter 1, verse 17, James writes, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. What about this Father of lights? With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He doesn't change. God remains the same. Now, the idea here that you have a long period of time, like 1,000 years that Moses talks about, I think he's talking about the fact that for God, this is something that is short and memorable. They're short because it's as if yesterday or as in recent time, you think about what you did or said yesterday, and you probably don't remember everything, but I'm sure you could think about most of what happened yesterday and be able to recall what happened. But could you remember what happened 20 years ago on this particular day? Probably not. Yet for God, that period of time of 1,000 years is so short, it's like as if yesterday had happened. But not only is that a short period of time, of course it would be to an eternal God, it would also be memorable, right? For us, like I mentioned, yesterday is fairly memorable. We probably remember what happens. With God, 1,000 years are just like yesterday as far as it being memorable. And Peter actually carries this concept when he writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, in this passage, Peter is talking about the fact that since God, 1,000 years is like one day, means that he most certainly remembers the promises that he has made. And though it may be 1,000 years before he completes that promise, rest assured he remembers that promise that he made. The idea of 1,000 years being like one day with God, really, Peter uses it as comfort. But Moses, on the other hand, takes that exact same concept and he says, 1,000 years with God is like yesterday in comparison with man. This is talking about God's eternality here. He is the eternal God who, on the one hand, humbles man with the perspective of his eternality, and on the other hand, comforts believers with that exact same truth. Notice that back in verse 4, he also says that 1,000 years not only are like yesterday, but it's like a watch in the night. You may be saying, "Oh, a watch in the night. Are we talking about a watch in the night?" No. A watch was a 4-hour period of time during which a guard would watch or look for an invasion from the enemy. And all of this happened through the night. There were 3 night watches, 4-hour periods. And they're looking and making sure that no one's trying to sneak into the city to try conquer it while people were sleeping. And here, a 4-hour watch is a fairly short amount of time, right? It would be different than if you had to watch the entire 12-hour period of time. But if you only have a 4-hour period of time, that's fairly short. As quickly as a 4-hour period of time that a watch in the night goes, so is 1,000 years to the Lord. He is the eternal God, and a watch in the night, as short as that is just like 1,000 years to God. So all of these remind us that God is indeed an eternal, transcendent, omnipotent being. Now, in contrast to that, Moses reminds us that man is the exact opposite of his creator. In fact, he talks about man not being eternal, man not being omnipotent, but rather that man not only is frail, he's also finite. And you remember that God's everlasting existence, remember Psalm 90, verse 1, or excuse me, verse 2, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Now he compares that with your existence. You are a finite creature. You had a beginning. God has no beginning and has no end. He always has existed. And our finite beings cannot understand that. We cannot wrap our minds around that because we think in terms of time, beginning and end. This person was born this day. This person died this day. It's as if they have a beginning and end. But with God, God is eternal. Now, what about man? Notice now in Psalm 90, verse 5, "Thou carriest them away as a flood." God, you carry them away like a flood. And frankly, put simply, this is a reference to how easy it is for a flood to carry everything away that is in its path. God can just as easily carry away man like a flood can carry away anything that is in its path as it goes. Man's life is as transient as that flood. But God, who with his very words tells man to return back to dust, can very easily carry man's life away as quickly like a flood. Isaiah actually gives a description of this in Isaiah chapter number 8. Verse 5 from Isaiah 8 says, "The Lord also spoke to me again, saying, Inasmuch as these people refuse the waters of Shiloh that flow softly, and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's son, now therefore, behold, the Lord brings up over them the waters of the river, strong and mighty, the king of Assyria and all his glory. He will go up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He will pass through Judah. He will overflow and pass over. He will reach up to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings will fill the breadth of your hand, O Emmanuel." God describes the fact that he will judge his people as quickly as a raging flood would carry away everything in its path. So to return man back to dust for an eternal, omnipotent God is no problem. Now notice the next phrase. He says that thou carriest them away as a flood, but he says they are as a sleep. Now he could be picturing two things here. One, he could be picturing the sleep of death. Remember when Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was very, very sick. And eventually, as you know, Lazarus ends up dying. Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples and they say, look, we need to go over there and see him. And Jesus says, Lazarus, my friend, is asleep. And they said, well, if he's asleep, this can't be as serious as everyone's making it sound. And then Jesus has to say plainly, Lazarus is dead. He died. Jesus is using the metaphor of sleep to describe death. Moses could be doing the exact same thing here when he describes the fact that he can carry man away like a flood, carry him away in destruction, that man as well is brought to sleep, the sleep of death. Or Moses could be describing the way in which man goes through this brief life. That is to say, just as when in a sleep, mankind is unaware of his surroundings and his time through the night passes quickly, so does finite man walk through life. In other words, you don't recognize really how brief your life is. Your life is just a vapor and you're like a sleeping man. It goes quickly. If you sleep through the night, you recognize if you get 6-8 hours of sleep at night, that goes very quickly. In the same way, Moses could be picturing how quickly life goes by for mankind. And it's as if he's sleeping. He doesn't even recognize how short his life is. And I think both of those pictures could be fitting. But I believe what Moses is for sure describing is the sleep of death, because he's just been talking about the contrast of the eternal God to the finite nature of man. And so with a word, God is able to return man back to dust, and he can sweep away man's life into the sleep of death in a moment. You, my friend, do not know when your last breath will be taken on this earth. But rest assured, not only does the Lord know, but the Lord has the power to do so. And in contrast to your finite nature, the fact that you will one day die, God is eternal. He never dies. He always lives. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the description of God returning man back to dust does not bring fear. Because Paul would write in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So for those of us who are in Christ, this is really comforting. Because as Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We know that we will be glorified when we finally leave this earth. And to the Lord, precious in his sight is the death of his saints. For us, death is not something we fear. But for those who are still enemies of God, those who have persisted in their rebellion against God, those people will ultimately recognize that the eternality of God, who is omnipotent, is quickly and drastically contrasted with their finite, frail nature. And if they continue to persist in their rebellion and die without submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, they will in the end experience the judgment of God. That's why it's so important that you embrace Christ by faith today. You cannot put that off. You must embrace Christ by faith today. So, let's go to the last verse, Psalm 90 and verse 6. In the morning, or at the end of verse 5, I should say, in the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it's cut down and withereth. The final metaphor that Moses is describing here, the transient nature of man, is grass. Grass grows up, it shoots up in the morning, and then by the end of the day, it's dead. In fact, Jesus uses this exact same picture, this same metaphor in Matthew chapter 6, when he says in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The fact that God will clothe you and take care of you more so than he does the grass that grows during the day, but the next day it's dead and is burned in the fire. How much more will God take care of you? Again, more of a comforting metaphor. Moses uses this as a humbling metaphor. You're like the grass that's here for a moment in the morning and gone in the evening. The point he's making is you will die. One day, all people will die, and some will die to everlasting joy and bliss because they will be with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But others are going to die and go to eternal judgment in hell and the lake of fire because they resisted and rebelled against God, who called them to submit to him. And so Jesus takes this metaphor of grass and says that this is comforting because if God takes care of the lilies of the field, will he not much more take care of you? Moses says, look at the grass. Your life is as transient and brief as that in comparison to an eternal, omnipotent God. So the important thing for us to do as mankind, who is frail and finite, when contrasted with the God who is omnipotent and eternal, is that we must submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ today, now. Because if you do not do so now, rest assured, you will do it one day when Jesus Christ is exalted. Remember in Philippians chapter number 2, in verse 9, Paul writes that the Lord God gave to Jesus a name which is above every name, that God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things under the earth, of things everywhere. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you must do so now, because if you don't do so now, rest assured you will one day, but it'll be before you are pronounced judgment upon for your sin. All of this to say, you must remember that you are sinful, frail, and finite in comparison to an omnipotent, eternal, and holy God. So submit to him now. Submit to him now. God is not a little genie where you just rub the lamp and ask for what you wish and he gives it to you. He's the omnipotent king to whom all must obey now. And if they do not do so now, rest assured, you will do it one day. If you continue to reject him and his call of the gospel, know this, one day you will bow before him. So it behooves you and it behooves me to bow before this omnipotent, holy, eternal God. And one day, we who have done so in this life, we who have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and submitted to him and placed our faith completely in him, we will hear these blessed words that Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Father, I thank you that you are the eternal, omnipotent, holy God. And I recognize that I am frail, sinful, and finite. And left to myself, I would be dead in my trespasses and sins, and in the end, experience your just wrath and judgment. But I'm thankful that you are a God of mercy, who for 1,000 years is like yesterday, and like a watch in the night. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving those who have trusted you. I pray for the person who may be listening to this now, who has yet to trust Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. Would you enable that person to come to you and see his or her need for Christ? And Lord, for us as your children, would we continue to submit ourselves to you? Help us to do so. We are so bent to turn back to our sin. Help us to recognize the grand difference between you as the omnipotent eternal God and us as frail, finite man. May you receive the glory. In Christ's name, amen.